have a dream that is a vision of a kingdom of God. And we can make that vision, that dream come true. Have you heard what they say about how you can make your dreams come true? They say it's easy. You want to make your dream come true. You have to wake up. All of us dream. And I wonder what kind of dreamers we are, because there are those who have dreams that are dreams of the night. You know, you've had dreams in the night. You're invincible. You can do anything in your dreams, can't you? Then you wake up in the daytime, and you find that dream, it was all vanity. It wasn't real. But then there are others, and I say we are of these others, who dream in the day. That is, we're awake. And because we're awake, and because we see the vision, that we can, because we see it, take action to produce it, and make that dream a reality. Work at the dream. Make it come true. We are the ones that are the dreamers. We are the ones that have the vision of a grand kingdom of God, of a family of God, a royal family that expands forever throughout eternity, a kingdom in which there will be joy and peace and harmony and happiness and creativity, and it's going to go on forever and ever and ever, a dream that cannot be stopped. And for the sake of that vision, I want to give a message today, because I say it's time. You can almost feel it in the air if you think about it. Something's cooking, isn't it? And I say it is time for the Church of God to wake up. Now, for some reason, and I can't say why, but it's a paradox to me. For some reason, the Church of God seems to have a tendency to sleep when there's a crisis. It's amazing. So at the end of Jesus Christ's ministry in Matthew 14, he asks his disciples, he says, watch in Mark 14, and in verse 32, it says this. Then they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he said unto his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch. Now, Christ is about to go through the worst agonizing period of his human life. He's in absolute agony, and he asks them to watch. And in verse 35, and he went a little further and fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Take this cup away from me. But then nevertheless, not what I will, but your will. And so it is that he's praying now, and he's sweating blood, and he's in this kind of intensity. And here his followers say, I love you. I'll stick with you to the end. I'll do anything. And he comes back to them, and guess what? He comes to them, and he finds them sleeping. And he says to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Couldn't you watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is ready, but he says the flesh is definitely weak. And so Jesus commands them to watch and pray. Then he goes off and he prays some more, and he comes back to his disciples. Again, he went away in verse 39, and he prayed, and he spoke the same agonizing words. And then he returned, and he found them asleep again, and their eyes were heavy, and they didn't know what to answer him. And so can you imagine this? He comes back, they're asleep again. He says, couldn't you watch and pray? Couldn't you stay awake? And they didn't know what to answer him. They were simply speechless to Jesus Christ. Worse, they do it again. Look at verse 41. And he came to them a third time, and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. He said, the hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Can you imagine such a thing? Let's go to Luke 21. I want us to think about this in context. Because at the end of Christ's ministry, he told his disciples, be awake, watch, watch. And at the end of the age, and if you'll let me say it this way, at the end of our ministry here on earth, he says the very same thing to us. In verse 31 this time in Luke 21, verse 31, so you likewise, when you see all these things that he had described occurring, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say unto you, this generation, the one that sees all these things, a time that exists when the mankind will have the ability to erase all human life from off the earth, when that time exists, that generation will not pass till all these things are fulfilled. Yes, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day comes on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare to all those who dwell on the face of the earth. And then he says to us who live during this time, we who live at the end of the age, he says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And he means stand before him at the resurrection when he finally changes our body and does those things according to, in our body, according to how we've lived, when we finally receive our final judgment. So Jesus said to watch and pray. And we had always taught for many years that we're to watch world news because it spoke about the end time. And yes, we should watch world news. We should be aware of the times we live in. We should be aware of where we fit in prophecy, but there's so much more meaning in this word watch that he uses here. It's the Greek word agrupineo, and it means to keep oneself awake, to be vigilant, and to be on guard. So watch. Now the military posts a watch, and when you're on guard duty, you're on your watch. And if you fall asleep during your watch, you could be court-martialed, couldn't you? Now, the military posts a watch for a reason, doesn't it? And that's so this. If anything is threatening should come, it'll be observed quickly, and then action can be taken. And you get the point. We've been placed on watch by Jesus Christ. We're to be on guard duty. We are to be alert in case anything should come along, any evil that would threaten our character, anything that would threaten our calling, to be at the end, to be awake, alert, on guard, and on watch. But will he find us that way, you see? Will our dream, our hope, come true? Matthew 22. He also told us to pray, that is, to stay in a relationship with God in which we're always talking to him, where we're fully alert, where we're in constant communication. That is, we're listening to him. We're talking things over. We're making decisions that we make as our daily life goes on in contact with him, always communicating to him. And he tells us this for a reason. He says to protect us so we won't lose out. And so I want to remind us today, I want to protect us. During Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, he told his disciples, watch and pray. And at the end of the age, he tells his church, watch and pray. Are we, or are we falling asleep? Are we no longer watching and praying? Are we sleeping spiritually? And will we be like his disciples? And will he come? And will we have nothing to say? Will we be speechless? Some will be. Let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. And look at verse 1. Matthew 22. And verse 1. Jesus answered, and he spoke unto them a parable, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And again he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and the fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it, and they went their way, each to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest, they seized his servants and treated them spitefully, and even killed them. When the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies and said, destroy those murderers, and he burned up their city. And he said to his servants, the wedding's ready, but those who were invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you can find, invite to the wedding. So they went out into the highways, and they gathered together all they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw a man there who didn't have a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Now, the ones who were originally bidden were the Jews, of course. They didn't take Christ's wedding invitation seriously. And so he sent them prophets, he sent them apostles, teachers, and servants of God, didn't he? And they were persecuted heavily, some killed. Finally, Jesus destroyed the temple, he burnt the city and took them into captivity. And he then sent his servants out into the Gentile world, didn't he? And he called people from every walk of life until he filled up the number of the wedding guests that were to be there at the wedding. But one of them didn't have on a garment, and we understand that a garment pictures our character, doesn't it? And so he didn't have the right character. Why? Because he wasn't paying strict attention. He wasn't urgent. He wasn't insistent. He wasn't watching and praying and keeping on guard. And so he let his character become soiled and so on. He missed out on the kingdom of God. What a tragedy to miss out on a better resurrection, on the first resurrection. Cast out of the wedding supper. Now, many, many people have missed out because they have been sleeping. And I just want you to think about this. I don't mean sleeping physically, but sleeping spiritually, not on guard and not watching to see if any evil could be encroaching on my character. What about Adam and Eve? They were caught off guard, weren't they? Just surprised. They weren't really looking at it. What about Cain? Was Cain watching? Because sin lies at the door, didn't it? And its desire was to get him. And yet, was he watching and going, wait a minute, this is a dangerous situation? No. He was drifting, wasn't he? And he just reacted to circumstances that came on there. Remember Saul? Remember how nervous he was about being king? He was on edge, wasn't he? He was like worried about it, wanted to do the right thing, didn't think he was good enough. And then what happened? He got blurry-eyed, didn't he? He kind of got drunk on ego, and he thought he was somebody important, and he let down. What if he would have been watching, alert, and looking for anything that could be a threat to his relationship with God? Would this have ever happened? And how did it happen to David? How could it be that he sinned like he did? Was he close to God then? Was he looking at his relationship? Was he prizing that relationship? And what about me? And what about any of us when we've sinned? Hasn't it been, if we sin some big sins, isn't it that we were drifting? We were asleep, weren't we, at the switch? We had forgotten to be on guard. We had forgotten to watch, or we hadn't kept those lines of communication open, have we? That's when it happens. That's when we go wrong. Judges 16, if you will. Judges 16. Think about Samson for a moment, just by way of example. Here was a great and powerful leader. Here was a great warrior. Here was a man that was, you might think, invincible in a sense. What happened to him? He let down, stopped being on guard. He trusted the enemy, and he was no longer watching for evil. And then what happened to him? He fell asleep. Judges 16, verse 18. Judges 16, verse 18. And Delilah saw that he had told all his heart. She sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her, and they brought the money in their hand. And she lulled him to sleep on her knees, and called for a man that had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep, and he said, I'll go out as before the other times and shake myself free. but he didn't know the Lord had departed from him. Does that sound familiar at all? About a church at the end of the age that doesn't see what's going on? Boy, it does to me. Acts 20. Acts 20. These are kind of fascinating asides to me, but they have spiritual implications that I want to address. When catastrophe takes place, it's when we fall asleep. How many accidents on the freeway? How many accidents in life, on the job, when we're not paying attention, when we're not on guard? Eutychus was a young man. He had plenty of energy, plenty of strength, and yet he couldn't stay awake. Acts 20 and verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart on the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. In the window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. And he was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up for dead. Paul went down and fell on him and said, "Don't trouble yourself, his life is in him." And when he had come up, they broke bread and ate, and then he continued until daybreak. Now, I know everyone was happy he was alive, and I am too. But my point today is this. There's a lesson here for us. Can you imagine, here is an apostle of God in that first century, and he's preaching the word of God, and this man falls asleep. What about us? I remember a minister once gave a sermon, and we used to go to double services, and we'd eat lunch afterwards. It was really hard not to fall asleep. And I remember he told us once, he got upset because everyone was falling asleep, and he said, "If you're over 70, you can fall asleep in my congregation. Everybody else, wake up!" A little folding of the hands, a little slumber, as it were. It feels so good to give in to it, doesn't it? To just let it go and drift. Have you ever been under the covers like that? I have, and I've wanted so much to sleep. But it could end spiritually. It could end in a terrible tragedy. Matthew 13. Jesus speaks about this principle in another application here that you may not have put in this context before. I want to look at this in Matthew 13. In verse 24, Matthew 13 and verse 24, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way." Wow, speaking about false brethren, and I say this, it is happening to us in the church today in spades. Hasn't the church gone to sleep to some degree? And hasn't false teaching come in like gangbusters? I mean, there's every conceivable belief and doctrine out there today. It's so hard to tell what's a counterfeit. Is it really new truth, or is it just some perversion that someone's using to try to gather members? What is it? It's hard to tell, isn't it? It's difficult to tell. But that's why he says to us, watch, be alert, stay on guard. Well, some aren't, are they? Many are just drifting. Some are just buying into stuff. And some are saying, "I don't even care. You know, I'm in the right church and I'm doing the right thing. I'm fine with God." And so they're just not even paying attention. So some are not growing. And others are getting confused and misled. It has happened in spades. We've gone to sleep, and an enemy has sowed all kinds of tares in the church of God at the end of the age. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. I believe it. I've watched it. I've been a part of it. It's happened to me. And I understand it. And so I want to warn us again about this that is taking place all around the world among our people. I think we've become too cozy. I think we've become too comfortable, as it were. And I think that we, some of us, are asleep spiritually. And I think some of us may have been asleep, but it can be such a tragedy and it can hurt us. And there's a principle here, and I ask us to consider this principle in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And then I saw it, and I considered it well. And I looked on it and received instruction. What was the instruction? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And so your poverty will come like a prowler, and your want like an armed man, that is, like a robber. Matthew 13. Matthew 13. I think that's a profound statement, isn't it? Can you imagine the field being the church of God? Can you imagine it being a garden we're responsible to tend? Can you imagine God seeing us asleep? And you see the weeds coming up and wrestling our fruit, our corn, our barley down to the ground, overcome with the cares of this world? I can see this analogy so clear it isn't even funny. So let's go to Matthew 13, because Christ talks about this again, this time in a parable. And we find some, I think, very interesting insight here. Matthew 13 and verse 24. I'm sorry, I went to the wrong place here. Let's go to Song of Solomon 5. Forgive me for that. I already went over that. But in Song of Solomon 5, we read this in the Bible reading, and it was so insightful. I know we've all felt like this. We wake up in the morning and there's the snooze alarm goes off. We hit the button and we go back to sleep for a while. And it's so nice because we're warm there. We're not fully awake and we're not fully asleep. There's a kind of twilight place where the covers are warm, and we know if we step out, the floor is cold. We know the air is cold, and we know it's going to be a little shock to our system. And so it feels so good to just lay there and with that snooze alarm, cozy and comfortable and a little asleep and a little awake and slumbering. And it feels so good to us. But when it comes to being spiritual, I mean, that does feel good. That's enjoyable. It's intoxicating, actually, isn't it? I love it. But think of it spiritually. It could be a disaster to stay in that kind of state. We need to be on watch and on guard. And so here we have the Song of Solomon, a love song and a poem, but it's a song to us that pictures Jesus Christ and his love for the church. And here we have a section that deals with the church at the end of the age. And so here we are in Song of Solomon 5. And in verse 1, Song of Solomon 5 and verse 1. I have come to my garden, my sister, my spouse, and I've gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey and drunk my wine with my milk. And then he says, eat, O my friends. And so it is that he has come to his garden. And the garden, of course, was Israel in the past. But it's the church in the New Testament, we see the garden and some water and some plant in that garden. And it's God's church. And yet it's his sister. But he says he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And so we are his sister because we're a woman. A woman in prophecy is the church. And we are also to be married to him. And so we are his spouse. And then it says in verse 2, she sleeps, but her heart is still awake. So she's conscious. She's in that kind of twilight stage after having hit the snooze alarm, as it were. She hears the voice of her beloved, and he's knocking. And he says, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew and my locks with the drops of night. And so it is that Jesus Christ comes to a church that is asleep, and he's knocking at the door. She hears the knock, but is she responding? She's slumbering, she's cozy, and she's content where she is. And here's what she says, but I've taken off my robe. Do I have to put it on again? I'm so comfortable here. I've washed my feet. How can I defile them by getting up? I really like being where I am. I feel good about it. Finally, she repents. But it's too late. She didn't go for him when he could be found. And so my beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him, and she repents. So I arose to open to my beloved, and my hand dripped with the myrrh, and my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock, and then I opened for him. But my beloved had turned away, and he was gone. And my heart went out to him when he spoke. I sought him, but I couldn't find him. And I called him, and he gave me no answer. Because he says, seek me when I can be found. But you will seek me when I can't be found. And that time is coming. And then what happens? She goes out to seek her lover. She goes out to seek Christ. And the authorities there beat her. The watchman who went about the city found me and struck me and wounded me. And the keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. And so she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him I'm lovesick. And then they say, what's your beloved more than another, O fairest among women, speaking to the church? Why is your beloved more than any other beloved that you so charge us? And so she begins to tell them how great Jesus Christ, the true God, really is. And they begin to seek him with her. Some even are turned and help. Let's go to Isaiah 32. So the church of the end is asleep. Christ is knocking on the door, and he wants the church to wake up. And so what are we to do? Verse 32, I think, tells the story. There is a call that comes, and we are to wake up. Isaiah 32 and verse 9 says this, rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In a year and some days you'll be troubled, you complacent women, for the vintage is going to fail and the gathering won't come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Yes, wake up, be on guard. Strip yourselves and make yourselves bare and gird sackcloths on your waist. People are going to mourn on your breasts for the pleasant fields and the fruitful vine because it's going to be gone. Famine is coming, and on the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yes, all of the happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city deserted, the forts and towers become lairs forever. A joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. When? How long? Until the Spirit is poured out from us on high. This has got to be talking about the end of the age, isn't it? Until the Spirit is poured upon on us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness. Yes, it's talking about the end of the age, isn't it? It's talking about a woman, careless, not alert. Somebody who that's gone asleep, Matthew 24. Again, Jesus speaks, of course, in Matthew 24 of the end of the age. It's our most familiar set of scriptures. And in verse 45 to 51, he says something of great interest to us. Who then is that wise and faithful servant who his master has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, shall find so doing. I say to you that he'll make him ruler over his goods. But if the evil servant says in his heart, my master delays his coming, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, do you think this isn't happening now? Do you think they're not beating up on one another out there and their accusations and their fighting, the church wars, as I call it? The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour when he's not aware of, and to cut him asunder and appoint him a portion with the hypocrites. And there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we have to watch. And so we continue. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise, and 5 were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So here's the whole context of the end times. And the woman, virgins, are types of the church at the end. And he's telling us to be prepared. And then he's saying the church slumbers and sleeps. That's where we are prophetically, right now. We are in this time. The virgins represent the true Christians at the end of the age. The tarrying is the delay that takes place when people see that Christ didn't come when they anticipated it. Now, this delay that takes place is actually what is going to determine who's wise and who isn't, because it depends on what we do during the delay. Now, the theme here is this wait for his return, and these lamps, actually the Greek word lampais, can be a lamp or it can be a torch. And in those days, they had torches that they used in a procession that was a wedding procession. And the only way you could be a part of that procession was to have the torch. And the torch was simply a piece of wood, a long piece of wood, and they wrapped the end very tightly with linen. And then they poured their oil on that, and they would light it, and that would hold the oil in so it wouldn't evaporate quickly. And it would burn for quite a long time, but after a while it would begin to sputter and go out, and you could take the linen and pour more oil on it, and you could continue to light your torch and so on. But what happened was, some of them had prepared enough, they were alert to what was going on, to eventualities and possibilities. They brought extra oil, and some others did not. And the ones that did not were caught off guard. And so when their lamp began to go out, they asked actually for more. So the issue here then is this, that the cry goes out, the bridegroom comes, and their torches are going out, and they're asking the others to give them some help. And I say this parable has to be for our time. The torch, a picture of God's word. The oil, a picture of God's Holy Spirit. And that's the spirit we've got to have with us. And we've got to be paying attention to this word. And look, aren't we in the time now? Haven't we gone through this where we thought Christ was going to return? We even had dates, didn't we? Yes. And when he didn't come, what happened? Well, there was an apostasy. Yes, it was prophesied right in this book. But an apostasy came, and we were shocked that it happened. It caught us off guard, and it had an impact on us. And we didn't know exactly what to do. And many people were confused by it. And many people have let down. Jesus Christ didn't come when many expected him. And so many now have gone to sleep spiritually. They've given up running the race altogether. They've let down. Some are drifting along. Some are still in it. But are we actively seeking God and his way? Actively seeking to put sin out of our lives as these days have taught us? We must make no mistake. The cry is going to go out in verse 6. And at midnight a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And so they were told, rise. Rise out of your sleep, virgins. And then those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. And the wise answered, no, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who buy and sell for yourselves. And so what did they do? They had to go and buy gold tried in the fire. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterwards the other virgin came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open us. And he answered and said, assuredly, I say unto you, I do not know you. What's he say then? What do we do? What do we do to make sure we're in the right group here? Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know not neither the day or the hour that the Son of Man comes. Watch. This parable is warning all of us. We are the virgins. And the admonition to us is to be prepared, to be in a state of readiness, to be awake watching on guard duty. Stop for a minute. Think. We are guarding the single most precious thing in the world to us. It's our character. There is nothing more important than this to us. And what we do now in the short space of time that we have at the end of the age can make so much difference to us. Things didn't turn out the way we thought. They didn't turn out the way we had planned, but they turned out exactly as the book says. See the scriptures I'm reading today? Isn't that exactly what took place? Isn't that where we are today? Yes. The call's going to come soon, is my point. We've got to be alert. We've got to be on guard. We've got to be watching, as he said. And the question is, what are we doing? Are we drifting? Are we sleeping? Are we cozy? Do we hit the snooze alarm? Do we kind of hear the call, hit the snooze alarm, and kind of rest a little bit? Kind of feels good. I think I'll just enjoy a little bit of this. You know, what is going on with us? Are we dreaming the dreams of the night and we will wake up and find out it's all been vanity? Or are we dreaming those dreams of those who dream a vision in the day so that they can act it out? I ask you a question today, and I want you to consider some points, a few points today. How can you know if we're sleeping, if we're drifting? I want you to think about this. Has prayer ceased to be a priority? Is it something we catch on the fly? We're told to pray without ceasing. And it is the means, isn't it, by which we keep our tether, our contact with God. Isn't that the means through it in the Spirit of God, the reading of His Word and so on? Isn't that how we are filled with the oil that we need? So, are we content with the spiritual knowledge that we have? Do we feel that we know everything? Is that the way it is? And so have we kind of slacked off in Bible study? We basically know the answer. Or are we still studying to seek to be approved of God? Then this, number three, are we working to apply the biblical knowledge that we have and that we learn? Are we working to apply that inwardly to change our lives? Or do we go to services to hear messages because they're entertaining, because there's interesting illustrations? Or are we studying the book? Are we going to services, striving to hear messages so that we can help ourselves be on guard so that we'll see evil when it's coming? We'll be able to recognize what's right and what's wrong. A fourth point is this. Ask ourselves, is the kingdom of God still an intrinsic part of our everyday thoughts and meditations as we're driving to work, as we're on our lunch break, as we're driving home? What are we thinking about? Is the kingdom of God what we think about when we wake up in the morning? Is it our last thoughts when we go to bed at night? Or are our thoughts about material possessions? Are they about temporary things of this life? Possessions, passions, positions, entertainments, hobbies. What fills our thoughts, you see? What is it? How much of us are in the world today? Are you embarrassed? Number five, are you embarrassed at all to talk about spiritual principles when we're at work or among friends or family? Or do we want or feel the pressure to fit in and be a part of that group, whatever group it is at the time? What is most important to us? How important, number six, is seeking holiness in our lives? The days of unleavened bread tell us to put sin out of our life. And are we striving to seek that kind of holiness? Or are we less affected now when we sin a sin in mind or body? Is it really painful to us in our conscience? Or is it a slight prick that we can flick off and disregard? Where are we at, you see? Are we ever people who use the scriptures to justify our behavior when it could be wrong? Have we ever done that? Have you ever seen that? These are some of the things that I see taking place in the Church of God. And these are some of the things that I say are indicators. They're saying, look, we are sleeping. We're drifting. We're not on guard like we used to be and not as we should. And so I say this, could we be slumbering? Could we be a little too comfortable spiritually with God? Is it possible? Have we trivialized him at all? See, let's not fall into the end time trap, I say. Let's not lose our sense of urgency that we have to have. It's the fad today. It really is popular in the Church of God. People say this, oh, Mr. Armstrong was always in the gun lap. You ever hear that? I've heard it a lot of times. He was always telling us to be urgent. You know, come on, always in the gun lap. One evangelist told me this. He said, well, we don't want to go that far on the programs because we don't want to seem extreme and radical, you see. Others will say balance. Balance is the key. I say zeal is the key. I say that obedience is the key. To me, we are like the story of the tortoise and the hare. Yeah, we came to the church and we got into the race with zeal. We were in a rush for the kingdom. Somewhere along the line, we came to a point where we thought, you know, I can rest a little bit. And so sometimes, some of us, some places are taking a nap. But I say this, we could snooze right through the race. And Paul says, pick up the pace, doesn't he? Yes, he does. I say this, there is an end time trap, and we could fall into it to lose our sense of urgency. And of any time, this is not the time. There was a time where we might have been able to afford it, but we're in the delay period right now. The next thing to come, the apostasy shall come first, then the man of sin will come, and then buckle your seatbelts, it's all going to unravel, and there's going to be a massive persecution and tribulation. We're so close you can feel it in the air. It's time. I can feel it right now. Our napping, our slumber now could really count. It could make a vast difference in our life, couldn't it? It could make the difference in what we do for all eternity. Consider if your boss came in and suddenly saw you asleep at your desk. It could be grounds for dismissal, couldn't it? It could be, yes, in some cases. My point is, Jesus told us, watch and pray. It's an assignment. We're on guard duty for him. What's he going to do when he comes back? How's he going to find us? Are we going to be watching, or are we going to be sleeping, and are we going to face him and be speechless like the disciples? What are we going to say to him? Paul realized the problem, and he said this over in Romans 13. This is a problem that can happen in any church era, any time. And there's always a tendency, isn't there, to rest, always a tendency to let down. And the disciples, even in Christ's time, who were so close to him, did it. And we, at the end of the age, are possibly going to fall into this same trap, and we mustn't do it. And so he leaves us with this very powerful message in Romans 13 and verse 11, and I'm going to leave you with this. And do this, he says, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, and let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts.